Brilliant. Thanks to the worship team for leading us this morning. You know the worship isn't a warm-up for the Word of God, don't you? Our time of worship isn't just a kind of a warm-up exercise for the preaching of the Word. This is much a part of what we do here on a Sunday morning as hearing the Word of God proclaimed and declared over our lives. Because we're here to meet with the living God, aren't we? And God's given us his word so that we would know him and we would engage with him. And part of our engaging with God is that we would bow our knee before him, surrender our heart, and lift up his name. And I want to encourage you that when we come together in this environment, in your life groups, in times we have corporately, that you come with a heart to pour out upon God. Just to give him in an act of surrender, to give him your praise and to give him your song and to give him just words of thanks. I just want to encourage you that Jesus, God desires that we would give our hearts to him in worship. And it's not just about what we do together, it's about what we do in every day of our lives is that we engage with God and we pour ourselves out before him. And this morning I want to talk about knowing Jesus. And if we could turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. If you don't have a Bible, then the words will be up on the screen. But I want to encourage you, if you do have a Bible, bring it, because there's something about actually turning to the scripture. I have an app on my phone, but I love that actually having a Bible that I can turn to and actually see it in ink on a page. So don't just rely on the screen, although it's there if you don't have your Bible with you. So Ephesians 1:17, and this is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I keep asking. Turn to the person on left or right and say, keep asking. Turn to the person on the other side and say, keep asking. Turn to the person behind you or in front of you or above you and say, keep asking. I keep asking. I keep asking. I keep asking. This is Paul the Apostle, a man who knew God, who had encountered God. And he was saying, I keep asking. I keep asking. I keep asking for you that the spirit of wisdom and revelation would come upon you. Why? That you would know him better. I keep asking that you would know God better. I keep asking. My desire for you, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, is that you would know Jesus better, that you would come to know this living Savior that I have encountered, that I have experienced for myself. I keep asking it for you, that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, would reveal to you who he is, that you could know him more. Who desires that for their life this morning? And we've been learning in the last few weeks, Steve has been teaching us about heaven and eternal life. And heaven is the culmination of eternal life. It's where this life will lead if we know Jesus Christ. And Jesus taught that eternal life is not just about heaven. It's not just about a destination. It's about what we experience here and now on this earth, on this planet, on this soil, on this ground. That actually eternal life is present, continuous. When Jesus speaks about having life in abundance, life to the full, he's talking about a present reality in our lives. Coming to know Jesus isn't just a kind of a get out clause, an insurance policy that we get to go to heaven and be with him. It's about actually, he wants us to encounter him now, continually, day by day, to know him more. And 1 Corinthians 13:12. We're gonna go through a lot of scriptures. Chris might keep up with me, so just read them with me. For now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So now here in this place on this earth, we see. We see only a reflection as in mirror. Then, when we come to meet Jesus, when he returns for us, we will see him face to face. A wonderful promise. Now we see in part. So we can encounter God now in part. But then, we will know fully as I am fully known. So we can experience God now. We can know God now, but it's only a glimpse. Because then, heaven, when Jesus returns for us, his bride, the bride of Christ, when he returns for his bride, we will know him fully. Isn't that a wonderful promise? But his desire is that we would know him now and continually. 1 John 5:11-12. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. It's now, it's present, it's here. And this life is in his Son. So this eternal life is found in Jesus. Whoever has the Son, whoever has Jesus, whoever has believes in the name of Jesus and gives their life fully to him, surrendered to him, has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And Jesus was praying in John 17:3 for us and for his disciples. And he said, to echo what we've just heard, this is eternal life, that they, us, would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So Jesus is praying to the Father. And this is his prayer for his disciples. This is his prayer for followers, for generations to come, which includes you and me, that we would know God and we would know him. That we would know God the Father and we would know the Son, Jesus. And that is his prayer to the Father, almost his passing prayer, just before he gets taken back to heaven, that we would know God fully, that we would know Jesus fully. So eternal life is about knowing God fully. It's about knowing Jesus fully. And that is what we have been invited to be partakers of, if you know Jesus Christ. And this is the most wonderful invitation that we could possibly have, that we've been invited to know Father God and his Son Jesus. John 14:6-9. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on you do know him and you have seen him. So if we know God, we know Jesus. If we know Jesus, we know God, because they're intrinsically one. From now on you do know him and you have seen him. Philip said, this is one of Jesus' disciples. He's been walking for him for just short of 3 years. And Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time. Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you for such a long time, you've walked with me, you've done life with me for 3 years. Don't you know that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? That if you know me, you know the Father. Don't you know, Philip? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. The question is, do you know Jesus this morning, ladies and gentlemen? Do you know Jesus? This Jesus that we're reading about here, this Jesus that the Bible presents to us, this Jesus that we are worshiping and adoring. If God was standing here today and asking you about your relationship with Jesus, what would you say? What would Jesus say? And this may be the first time you've heard about Jesus. But this might be just like Philip, that Jesus has been among you for such a long time, yet you still don't know him. And you know, it's possible that you can walk the Christian walk for many years and not know Jesus. That you can go through the motions, that you can go through the traditions, yet you do not know Jesus. And my encouragement, my desire for you this morning, I keep asking for myself, and I ask for you this morning, my desire for you this morning, is that you would come to know Jesus more fully and move forward in your walk with him. And you know, this term that Jesus here uses when he talks about knowing the Father, we just read about it there. If you really know me, you will know my Father. From now on, you know him and have seen him. This term here, used by Jesus, is a Jewish idiom for sexual intercourse. So it's an intimate term. So Jesus was trying to make a point here that actually what you've been invited to be a part of is a personal, intimate relationship with the living God. Did you know that? Living God, Almighty God, creator of the heavens and the earth, sovereign God who has always existed, who was, who is to come, who is the Alpha and Omega, who is beyond time, who spoke and heavens and earth burst into existence, that same God, Almighty God, invites you to know him personally and intimately. Who's excited about that? So, again, we're looking at kind of Jesus interacting with his disciples, his followers. And Jesus asked his disciples, and the scripture won't be up here for this, but in Matthew 16, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? Who do people say that I am? And his disciples replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah and the other prophets. But Jesus asked his disciples, but what about you, Andrew? Who do you say that I am? What about you, Alex? Who do you say that I am? What about you, Kevin? Who do you say that I am? What about you? Jesus is interested in you. Jesus is interested in you. Jesus wants your heart. Jesus wants your affection. Jesus wants your life in surrender to him. And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And the church of Jesus Christ is built on this foundation of individuals, that's every one of us in this room, individual men and women, children, young and old, black and white, of individuals who encounter this Christ, this Jesus, this Son of the living God for themselves. That's what the church is built on. Individual men and women coming to Jesus and saying, I believe that you are Jesus. You are the Son of the living God. And in coming to you, in knowing you, I can know the Father. And in knowing the Father, I have eternal life. And this is the heart of the Father for you and for me this morning. This is his heart for us, that we would know his Son, and in knowing his Son, that we would know him personally. So what we're going to look at for the next half an hour is what it means to know Jesus and to know the Father. And just one truth that we need to understand before we get into this, and I'm going to share four keys for you, 4 points, and the second point has 5 sub-points. But we'll get there in a moment. One truth we need to understand before answering the question of what it means to know Jesus is that knowledge about God does not mean we know God. Knowledge and knowing are not the same thing. You know, it's possible to have knowledge about God yet not really know him. It's possible even to serve God faithfully and keep doing that, but it's possible to serve God and yet not really know him. It's possible to operate in the gifts of God, in the gifts of the Spirit, and keep doing that, keep stepping out, yet not really know him. So it's possible to know God and have knowledge about God, sorry, but not really, truly know him. And Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will tell them, I never knew you, away from me, you evildoers. Now, Jesus writes here that the response to that will be, I never knew you. Of course God knows us fully. Of course God knows us. So what he's really saying is that we never gave ourselves fully to him, fully to knowing him. Watch the film Good Will Hunting at some point in their lives. Okay, there's a quote that and it's slightly edited, but the therapist, Sean McGuire, played by Robin Williams, is addressing his patient, Will Hunting, and he says this, and I just thought this was a great quote. If I asked you about art, you could give me the skinny, which is the lowdown, it's an American slang term, the information, inside info, on every art book ever written. Michelangelo, you know a lot about him. Life's work, political aspiration, him and the Pope, the whole works, right? But I'll bet you can't tell me what it smells like in the Sistine Chapel. You've never actually stood there and looked up at that beautiful ceiling or seen that. You're a tough kid, so if I asked you about war, you'd probably quote Shakespeare at me. One more into the breach, dear friends. but you've never been near one. You've never held your best friend's head in your lap as he gasped his last breath, looking to you for help. Ask about love, you'll probably quote me a sonnet, but you've never looked at a woman and been totally vulnerable, known someone who could level you with her eyes, feeling like God put an angel on earth just for you. We can read all the books there are on the face of the planet on a subject. And you know, we've got instant access to just about everything. You ask me a question here and now, I can look it up within seconds on Google and you'll have an answer. We have knowledge at our fingertips, instant access to knowledge. We can know pretty much anything we want to know about anything at the drop of a hat. And it arms us with knowledge. But knowing is something different. And knowing is about personal encounter. It's about firsthand experience. It's not just about a fact we read in a book, some distant knowledge that some other person has come to terms with. It's about knowing for yourself, personally, encountering something firsthand. And, you know, I'm married to Sarah. I have three children. And I know Sarah not because I've read about her in a manual or an encyclopedia or Googled her name. I know her because I've done life with her for coming up 11 years next week. I know her because I wake up next to her in the morning. I eat with her. I laugh with her. I cry with her. I raise our children with her. I know her quirks and her idiosyncrasies. I recognize her voice. I experience her love. I encounter her on a daily basis. It's not knowledge. It's I have a knowing, personal, intimate relationship with her. And in the same is true of knowing Jesus. And you know, we'll get to this in a minute. Reading the word is essential for us to know Jesus. It is. And the thing about the word of God, unlike an encyclopedia, unlike Google, unlike a dictionary, is that this is living and active. This is God breathed. So actually we can encounter God through the scriptures. This is the only book that we can actually come to know rather than gain knowledge. But I won't jump ahead of myself. And one of my favorite scriptures is in 1 John 1:1-3. And this is John, who was a disciple that knew Jesus well. I think he gave himself the title, the disciple that Jesus most loved. I think that was his own recognition of his relationship with Jesus. But he says this, that which was from the beginning, so he's talking about Jesus, which we have heard. And think about this in terms of knowing Jesus. His encounter with Jesus he's describing. He's walked with Jesus for 3 years. That which we have heard, we've seen with our eyes, we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. Jesus appeared. We've seen him and we testify to him. And we proclaim to you the eternal life that is in him, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And Peter wrote something very similar. He said, we were with him on the sacred mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration, when the power of God came down upon Jesus. Eyewitnesses of his majesty. So his disciples encountered Jesus. They heard, they saw, they touched, they experienced him on a day-to-day basis. And you know, the Pharisees, who were the religious people in the day of Jesus, knew all there was to know about God. They knew the scriptures inside out. Yet, they did not know him personally, and they didn't recognize Jesus as the Son of the living God. They were fixed in tradition. They were fixed in their knowledge. And you know, even Satan and the demons know much about God. They do. They've got the skinny on who God is. But they don't know him. And Jesus addressed the religious people of the day and he said, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Ladies and gents, God does not want our knowledge or our lip service. He wants our hearts. God wants your heart this morning. God wants my heart this morning. He wants our love. 1 Corinthians 8:1-3. Knowledge puffs up while love builds up. So we've been talking about knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God. Isn't that wonderful? It's not about knowledge, it's about hearts given to God in surrender. So, how do we know Jesus more? And I'm glad you asked this question, because I have the answer for you this morning. And I've come up with an acrostic for know. So the N, sorry, starts with a K. The K is, and we'll explore these a little. The K is this: keep on desiring and discovering. The N is notice what prevents you from knowing God. O is obey what the Bible says. And W is withdraw to be with him. So, K, keep on desiring and discovering. Do you desire Jesus more than anything else? Do you desire Jesus more than anything else? More than your husband or wife? More than your children? We know Jesus spoke about this. More than your job or your career? More than your house or your possessions? More than your aspirations? More than your own desires? Do you? Do I? And we've heard a lot from Paul already, but he wrote, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." And he goes on to say in verse 10 of Philippians 3, "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, because like him, in his death." One of my favorite parables in the New Testament is the one of the pearl of great price. And I've spoken about this a number of times, just because it really captures what I'm saying here about desiring God. And we see in this parable that there's a merchant who's very wealthy, very rich, has many possessions. But one day he comes across this pearl, and it's called a pearl of great price. And he's captivated by the beauty of this pearl, which I don't know how big it would have been, but it would have fitted in the palm of his hand. And he's so captivated by this pearl that he sells everything he owns. His house, his land, his possessions, all that he had, he gave it up. He sold it so that he could gain this pearl of great price. And it's the same in our relationship with Jesus. And Paul is writing it here: I consider all of that garbage compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. I count it a loss. It's irrelevant. It doesn't matter. It's inconsequential because I get to know Jesus Christ, this pearl of great price. Are you willing to give up everything to gain this pearl of great price? Jesus is offering himself to us, this eternal life that we've been hearing about over the last few weeks. That's it. That's found in Jesus. And Jesus is this pearl of great price. Are you willing to count everything a loss so that you can gain Christ, so that you can know him more fully? And that is the heart of the Father, ladies and gentlemen, children of God in this place, sons and daughters of God. That is his heart for you. And I can't want this for you. I can't desire this for you. Well, I can, but I cannot know God for you. I cannot love God for you. That's up to you. That's down to you. And I hope in us exploring the scriptures this morning and sharing my heart for you, that you would catch something of God's heart for you, God's intent for you, and in that is knowing him more. I'm not satisfied with anything other than, you know, David wrote in the psalm, "One thing I ask, this alone do I seek, that I may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, that I might be found in his presence, that I might know him more, that I may seek him and find him." And the merchant gave up everything. Paul counted everything garbage, everything a loss. And you know what? When you actually fall in love with Jesus, it does all become garbage. You know, for me, gaining Christ, it puts everything else into perspective. It does, doesn't it? It puts everything else into perspective. It's then not about, oh, what do I have to give up? What is it I have to leave behind? What is it I have to lay down? No. There's the pearl of great price. That is what you gain. Eternal life in Jesus. The merchant didn't look back over his shoulder. He ran and grabbed a hold of that pearl and he said, this is what I have. Who cares what I left behind? Keep on desiring and keep on discovering. And this is a daily thing for us, to keep on desiring. And I want to encourage you, when you wake in the morning, to pray the prayer, Father, Holy Spirit, help me to desire you more. And you know, the wonderful thing about knowing Jesus is that we have his Holy Spirit with us all the time. God is living on the inside through his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is there to teach us about Jesus. The Gospel of John tells us. The Holy Spirit is there to teach us about Jesus, to point us back to Jesus. So ask the Holy Spirit, awaken a desire in me. And this is my prayer this morning, that he would awaken a desire in each of us for more of God. So that was number one, keep on desiring and discovering. Number two, notice what prevents you from knowing God. And I used notice because I couldn't really find another end that was a little bit more profound and meaningful. What it means is this, identify what robs your relationship with God. And I'm going to just tackle five areas very quickly. And I think there's something in here for all of us. Maybe several of these are for us. The first is this, and there's no acrostic or acronym or anything else. It's just, we're going to start with sin. And sin is basically missing the mark of the standard God has for our lives. And the Word of God reveals to us what God's standard is for our lives through his Word. And sin creates a barrier between us and God. It clutters up this relationship we have with him. And we know Jesus has ultimately dealt with sin, the consequence of sin and death. He's dealt with it on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5, he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let me explain what that means, because there's some long words in there. And Martin Luther, the great reformer, called this verse the great exchange. God made Jesus, who was or is righteous, which means perfect or holy or without sin, to take our sin on his shoulders so that we might have a relationship with God. Theologically, it's called double imputation. My sin goes to Jesus, his perfection comes to me. There's a two-way street. It's a divine exchange which takes place when we come to Christ. My sin goes to him, and his righteousness comes to me, which means righteousness means right standing before God. God who is holy, God who is perfect, God who cannot be in the presence of sin or disobedience. So Jesus said, okay, I'm going to make a way so that we can have a relationship with the Father. I will take your sin upon my shoulders on the cross, and we can now come and stand before Jesus. And what is it Isaiah says? That even though our sins are like scarlet, we've been washed as white as snow through Jesus. So sin is dealt with through Christ. But the problem with us as human beings is that we keep stumbling and falling, don't we? We keep allowing things to creep into our lives which clutter up our relationship with God, and that's sin. Even though this isn't an issue of eternal destiny, we're talking about knowing God on a day-to-day basis, and sin clutters that relationship. It blocks our relationship with him. And Paul gives us some wise counsel. He says in Hebrews 12, and the first couple of verses, let us throw off everything that hinders. Throw it off. And the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with, perseverance, the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. So let us throw off all of the sin which entangles and ensnares and hinders us from knowing Jesus. And this is something that all of us need to address in our lives often. You know, James writes and he says, confess your sins to one another so that you may find wholeness, healing, life. And you know, repentance isn't something we do once. When we come to Christ initially, yes, we have to repent. And repent isn't saying sorry. Repent is a complete change in direction. Metanoia, you're turning back towards the plans and purposes of Christ for your life. Away from your own desires, away from your own path of destruction. And we've all carved ourselves a path of destruction ahead of us, I'm sure, in all sorts of ways. But metanoia, repentance, is turning completely in the other direction and moving towards Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the writer of Hebrews says. But repentance, we need to do this constantly, because what we find is we are on this trajectory of walking with Jesus, towards Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, engaging with Jesus. But we take a 1 degree in this direction. And if you keep moving in that 1 degree, you end up miles away. So repentance is constantly coming back to Jesus, constantly coming back to his word. And that's through confession. That's through having people in your lives where you say, okay, I've messed up, I've stuffed up, please stand with me and just help me readjust my alignment so that I can walk the path that God has for me. And that's through confession, that's through repentance in our daily lives. Make it a part of your lifestyle just to say, okay, Lord Jesus, I want to realign with what you have for me. Okay, so sin is one area that robs us of knowing God more fully. Secondly, and this is connected to sin, is distraction or preoccupation. You know, it doesn't always have to be a major sin. It can be little attitudes of the heart, but also we wander and we get distracted. We are the most distracted generation ever, aren't we? Let me tell you why I know that. If you have a mobile phone, just raise it above your head. Or a tablet, an electrical device of some description. And this is an extremely addictive and potent distractor. I know it because I can testify to this. This is a major distraction in my life at times. Oh, I'm just going to check Facebook. I'm just going to check email. I'm just going to Google that, whatever it might be. And modern technology can be a distraction in our lives. TV, social media, internet, you name it. I think we can all say that it can be a distraction or a preoccupation in our life at times. You know, sometimes the distracting things from knowing God fully are good things. And you know, I mentioned it earlier about do we desire and want Jesus more than family? Family could be a preoccupation from knowing God fully. And we all know, you know, I'm a father of three. I know at times how stressful and busy it is. And I'm not calling it a preoccupation because that's very much a part of what God's called me to. But your eyes are so often fixed on what you see around you that we forget, okay, Jesus. Sometimes ministry or serving God can be a preoccupation in our lives. And I know that firsthand, that sometimes we can be so engrossed in ministry, and let me say this, don't stop. Keep serving God. Keep being faithful. I'm not saying keep operating in the gifts. Keep giving yourself to the word. Keep doing those things. But sometimes we get so engrossed. And I know I'm preparing a word, I get so engrossed in it. And I often have to pull myself to one side, give myself a slap around the face, give myself a good talking to and say, this is about engaging with God. This is about knowing Jesus. Jesus went to the home of Martha, and she had a sister called Mary, who was sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha, and this is what it says in Luke 10, but Martha was distracted. Distracted from what? Distracted from sitting at the Lord's feet and knowing Jesus, listening to Jesus. Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Because she's telling Jesus what to do. We never do that, do we? Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. How distracted are we from sitting at the feet of Jesus? Distraction, preoccupation, because of all sorts of stuff going on in our life, prevents us from knowing God more fully. Thirdly, in this area of barriers, lack of intentionality in spending time with God. And that kind of ties into what I was just saying. I'm sure you've heard it said, the proof of desire is in pursuit. And you know, I was saying that we struggle with the busyness of life, all of us, for all sorts of reasons. And finding time to read our Bible, pray, worship, engage with God is difficult at times. But I want to say this, and really any preach comes back to this. It's about our personal relationship with God. Devotional diligence is crucial in fostering a relationship with God. If you want to get to know somebody in the natural, a partner, a husband, a wife, a friend, a son, a daughter, a parent, it takes time, it takes intentionality, it takes pursuit. The proof of desire in wanting to know that person is that you pursue a relationship. And the same is true of knowing God. Proverbs 8:17, I love those who love me. And this is God speaking. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Seek me diligently, find me. I'm going to come back to what that means now. In Psalm 63, the psalmist writes, oh God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. So it's the same, seek me diligently, earnestly I seek you. It's the same phrase in the Hebrew. My soul thirsts for you, my body longs for you. And that term there in the Hebrew is sharkeia. And it means this, to seek early. To seek early. What do I mean by early? Early. Before you want it to be, that's what it means. It means before your alarm clock goes off. Mark 1:35, very early. So Jesus always takes it that one step further. Very early. In the morning, while it was still dark, we're only called to do it early. We don't have to do it very early. While it was still dark, Jesus got up. This is Jesus. Didn't really need to. He knew the Father. Father was in him. He was in the Father. But he got up very early, left the house while it was still dark, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, we're not trying to make a law out of this, because it isn't a law. Knowing God is about a relationship, and you will work out your own way of engaging with God. But I do want to say, this is a scriptural premise, that rising early to engage with God actually sets your path right for the day. And the reason why he writes this is because it's about the first fruits of our day. We know that in tithing, God wants the first fruits of our finance. And in our daily lives, in our time, in our budgeting, from the start of the day, he wants our attention and he wants our affection before anything else. That's what it comes down to. So yes, we can pray and we can read our Bible later in the day. Yes, we can, and do that. Keep doing that. Find a spacious place where you can go, a solitary place where you can be alone with God. But I do want to encourage you to take some time as soon as you wake to engage with God, to fix your heart's attention and your mind's, your heart's affection and your mind's attention on him. You know, often, and this is a battlefield for me, I'm not saying I've mastered this by any stretch of the imagination, this is a real battlefield for me, first thing in the morning. And our love to sleep in the morning and our ability to get up and spend time with God does rob us of our relationship with him. Okay, the next one is fear. And we're going to have to whistle through, of course. So, all heard of a guy called Moses, a prophet, the guy, humble guy, shepherd that God used to lead a whole nation out of captivity in Egypt into the desert, and then ultimately into the promised land. Moses first encountered God where? Where did Moses first encounter God? What was his first experience of God? It's not a trick question. Burning bush. And it was on Mount Horeb. And God told Moses, "Do not come any closer. Take off your sandals." Exodus 3, this is. "For the place where you're standing is holy ground. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." So we skip forward to Exodus 19 and 20. Much time has passed and Moses has done as God had commanded him on that mountain by that in that burning bush experience. And he's led the Israelites out and he's brought them to Mount Sinai. And did you know that another name for Mount Sinai is Mount Horeb? So the mountain where Moses encountered God for the first time in that burning bush is the same mountain that he brings Moses back to with a whole nation, the whole nation of Israel. So Moses is back on this same mountain to encounter God again. But this time, the invitation isn't only for him to encounter God, but for a whole nation. And it's important to know that up to this point, God had only ever spoken or revealed himself to individuals since the garden when it was Adam and Eve. After that, it was Noah, it was Jacob, it was Abraham, it was Moses. So this is a significant event. God has brought the people to this mountain, a whole nation. I forget how many people there were. We're talking a million or so, aren't we? It's a significant amount. And instead of God revealing himself through a burning bush, he's going to set the whole mountain on fire. Isn't that awesome? So Moses, the first time Moses encounters God is this burning bush. This whole nation is brought to this same mountain and God sets the mountain on fire. And what was the people's response in Exodus 20, 18 to 21? When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, it was on fire. They trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people, and this is tragic, this is a momentous event in history. God has spoken to individuals, now he wants to speak to a nation. And they say, and they wanted to remain at a distance. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. They were afraid of this almighty God. Now, I give them some credit. It seems like it would have been a pretty frightening experience. A whole mountain on fire in front of you. And you're to encounter this living God. Even though God had delivered them from captivity. And just a few verses earlier, God had spoken over the nation of Israel. And he said, "I've carried you on eagle's wings. I've brought you to myself." That was in Exodus 19, 4 to 6. "And I've called you to be a holy nation, a treasured possession, a people belonging to me." His heart was that the nation of Israel would approach him. And, you know, the interesting thing about that is it talks about Moses, the people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. And sometimes the place where we find God is in thick darkness. And you know what? The assuring, absolute truth is that God is in that darkness. And if you are in a darkness right now and you feel like you need to keep at arm's length, I want to encourage you to embrace what God is doing in your life. Embrace what God is doing in your life. Draw near to him in that place and he will draw near to you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, full assurance that faith brings. And it goes on. Do we keep our distance or do we draw near to God? God has made a way to the Father, to himself through Jesus, through his blood. And he's given us his Holy Spirit, God with us continually. We cannot have any more of the Holy Spirit in one sense because he's living within us. But God can have more of us More of a heart that is surrendered to him. More time devoted to him. More of ourselves given to him in worship. More of us engaged in praise and declaration. That's what God desires. To give ourselves more fully. Okay, the last one in this thing of barriers is independence. And God's intention is that we would encounter God collectively, together. Yes, to meet with him, to withdraw to private places, and we'll get there just now, but that we would, as a church, as a body of people, as a nation of Israel, that's always been his desire, that collectively we could meet with God. And you know, we get to know God through others. There are many people in this room that have walked with God a lot longer than me. And every person in this room has some testimony of knowing God. And we want to draw off one another's experience of God, don't we? And I want to encourage you, if you're not in a life group, that is the place where there is life, where you can experience and hear testimonies of how people have met with God in the darkness or in the light, where people have seen breakthrough in their lives, where people have had a new revelation of this God. And life group is where you can do life together and learn from one another about what it means to know God. So please get involved. Okay, so knowing God is going to cost you everything. Your devotion, your discipline, your diligence, and whatever other D's you can think of. Okay, so O, obey what the Bible says. Two more points and we are there. 1 John 2, 3 to 6, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is, not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So knowing God and obeying his word are inseparable. You can't know God unless you know his word. And not only knowing his word, but being obedient to his word. And James 1 tells us, don't just listen to the word and deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. So in knowing the word of God and being obedient to it, living what it says, acting on what the word of God says, we come to know Jesus. We come to know Jesus. And you know, the Bible is not a rule book. It's not a set of principles. It's not a set of doctrines. It's a love letter from God to us, revealing God's heart for mankind, his intent in that we would know him. Okay. Lastly then, the W of know is withdraw, to be with him. I've said it several times over, but it all comes back to our devotional time with God. Luke 5:15-17. The news about him, Jesus, spread all the more, so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayer. We heard earlier that Jesus rose early to go and be with his Father. And here, he often withdrew to lonely places, especially when the crowds were gathering, especially in the hustle and bustle, especially in the stress, especially in the busyness. He withdrew to lonely places and to prayer. And, you know, it doesn't matter where you get alone with God. Just find a place. Just find a place. And I work over in Crawley and the industrial estate. And in the middle of the industrial estate is this kind of clearing and this woods. And it's called Quarters Brook. And it's kind of set in amongst factories and industrial buildings, commercial buildings, and there's kind of just a walkway through along a river and then a big clearing. And I've been there with Andrew a few times. And it's just a place just to go for me. And there are several places, but one of the places that I can go and just be with God, a solitary place where I can withdraw. And the crazy thing is, it's kind of juxtaposed between buildings and factories and busyness and all of that. Find a place to pray, to worship, to read the word of God, to encounter Jesus. We encounter Jesus through the word. Matthew 6:6 in the Message says, find a quiet, and this is the words of Jesus, find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. I love this. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. God isn't after anything fancy from you, anything complex, just you and him, withdrawing, heart affection, mind's attention, you and him. The focus will shift from you to God and you will begin to sense his grace. Isn't that wonderful? Matthew 6:6 in the Message. There's a guy called Isaac Wimberly, and this is just a portion of a poem he wrote. He says this: God is unsearchable yet knowable. He's indefinable yet approachable, indescribable yet personal, beyond comprehension, further than imagination. And yet he wants to know you intimately, and he wants to know you personally. Can we stand, please? I wonder, Janet, can you just come and play? I really do believe that today is a day for us all to respond. In fact, every time we gather together is a time for us to respond. Every time you meet in your life group is an opportunity for you to respond. Every time you engage with God is an opportunity for you to respond, because God always wants to do something in our lives to break us free, to move us on, to allow us to come more fully into what he has for us. Can we just all close our eyes this morning? And I just want to throw out a couple of appeals. And I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I'm not going to ask you to do a dance or stand on your chair or spin on your head or anything, because I really do want you to understand that God simply wants us to come before him with our hearts open wide, with a desire to know him more and to give ourselves more fully to him. And that is what God responds to. And wherever you are this morning on your journey with God, that's where you begin. Wherever you are right now, at midday on this Sunday morning, the 16th of August, 2015, wherever you are right now, that's where you begin. And that's great, because the only way is forward. So you can take a step forward from the place where you are. And you may not know God at all, so today can be a significant day for you. You may have known God all your life, but yet not really known him. So today is a significant day for you. And somewhere in between those two points, for the rest of us, today we can take a step forward. And some of us in this place have settled for even simply serving God, and not really grasp this concept, this understanding that God wants us to know him. Some of us in this place have lost a desire to know God, and that's a good place to start with desire. Some of us have forsaken Jesus as our first love. That means the love that comes before anything else in our lives. And today is a day to do business with God on that. And some of us have allowed areas of sin and distraction and preoccupation, whether those things are things of fear or doubt, lust, pride, whatever those areas might be, or just struggling to find the time and the space. Some of us this morning, that's what we need to respond to God in. And I just want to ask you, you and God, whatever those areas are, and there may be others, for you just to come before God in the quietness of your heart and say, Father, whatever it is, please, Father, awaken a desire in me. Please, Father, help me deal with this barrier in my life. Please, Father, help me to put you first. Please, Father, by your Holy Spirit, please help me to find the time and the space in the busyness of my life. just take a moment just to do that with God. You and God, you do business with him this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, you've given us your Son. So that we could know you. And Jesus, we know that you are the way to the Father. And in knowing you, we can know the Father. And seeking you, we can find and understand the Father's heart for us. And Father, I just pray this morning that for each of us in this place, that we would know with an assurance, with a confidence, that your heart for us is good. And your heart for us is a Father's heart, that we would come to know you personally and intimately through your Son, Jesus. And Jesus, we want to declare that you are Lord. We want to declare that you are our first love. And I just pray for those in this place struggling with distraction and preoccupation and issues of sin. As we sung about earlier, thank you that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom to know you, freedom to come before you. And Father, thank you, Lord, for those of us that are facing that thick darkness. Lord, that we wouldn't stand at a distance and allow others to go on our behalf, but Father, that we would come before you, even if it's in the darkness, even if it's in the strife and the struggle, that we would still give ourselves fully to you, Jesus. And won't you awaken in us a desire for you? Won't you awaken in us a hunger to seek your face on a daily basis? But Father, when we wake up tomorrow morning, Lord, that the first thing on our hearts and our minds, it would just be a desire to cry out to you, the Savior of our souls, our Father in heaven, who desires to commune with us. So Father, I just pray that you would set a fire within our soul that we cannot contain, that we cannot control, that we would have such a deep-founded desire for the things of God and for the heart of God to know you, Jesus, and to be known fully by you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.